All right, welcome back to the Deep Dive. We are so glad you could join us again.
Yes, it's always a pleasure to be here.
As always, we know you guys love getting right into it. So let's jump right into our deep dive today. And today we're looking at one of those really fascinating, sort of mysterious, I guess you could say, aspects of the Gospel of John. And that's those moments where Jesus talks about his time, like, my time has not yet come, or my hour has come, things like that.
That's right.
We've got some great material to work with, too. And specifically, we're going to be looking at session 9 of Dr. Robert A. Peterson's lectures on Johannine theology.
Yeah, that's a really good one. It's really rich.
And we're going to try to unpack sort of the meaning behind these statements that Jesus makes, right? Because they're not just about scheduling, are they?
No, they're definitely not. They're very, very theologically significant in John's gospel.
Yeah, so I guess our sort of goal here is to kind of like extract the core insights from Dr. Peterson's lecture. So you guys listening, you can have a really clear and concise understanding of why these moments matter so much.
All right, let's do it.
So to kick us off, what are these time sayings and why are they so theologically important in John?
Okay, so basically what we're talking about here are these recurring phrases that Jesus uses
Right.
in the Gospel of John. And as you mentioned, it's usually something like, my time has not yet come, or my time has come. Or sometimes he uses the word hour instead of time.
Okay, hour, got it.
But it's pretty consistent. But the thing is, as Dr. Peterson points out, these are not just some random comment about, timing.
Right.
These sayings act as really crucial theological markers throughout the entire Gospel of John.
Yeah, and if I remember correctly from the lecture, ultimately the time that Jesus is talking about is his glorification.
Yes, exactly. And here's the interesting thing about John's perspective.
Okay.
In the way he presents things, it's not just, a series of separate events like the crucifixion and then the resurrection and then ascension.
Yeah.
It's all part of one unified movement.
Wow.
So it's like his death, resurrection, ascension, and even his return to the Father, it's all interconnected.
It's all one sort of movement. Wow.
One movement of glorification.
So when Jesus says, my time has not yet come, what's like the main understanding of that within John's gospel? Like, how does Dr. Peterson interpret that?
Well, Dr. Peterson looks at instances like in John 2, verse 4, at the wedding in Cana, and later on in John chapter 7, verses 6 and 8. These are during the Feast of Tabernacles.
Oh, right. Yeah.
And he sees these as Jesus expressing very intentionally his desire to kind of like avoid widespread public acclaim
Oh, interesting. Okay.
before the divinely appointed time for the crucifixion.
So it's almost like he's not trying to like rush things.
Exactly. He's not trying to speed up the process or bring about the crucifixion prematurely. He's very much operating according to God's perfect timing.
So it's not about avoiding death altogether.
Right.
It's about not being crucified before, I guess, God's full plan was underway.
Precisely. He's making sure everything unfolds according to God's schedule.
Okay, so it's a deliberate thing. It's not like he's just like passively waiting for something to happen.
Yeah, very active, very purposeful in his actions.
Wow, that's super interesting. Now, I know the lecture also mentions this idea of the Father's protection during this time before Jesus's time had come. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Oh, absolutely. You see some really clear examples of that in John chapter 7,
Okay.
verse 30, where there's this attempt to arrest Jesus,
Right.
but it fails. And the text specifically says it's because his hour had not yet come.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And then again in John chapter 8, verse 20, the same thing happens.
Wow, same language.
Same reason. No one could arrest him because his time had not yet come.
Okay, so that really emphasizes that this isn't just like random chance or luck.
No, it's definitely not.
Or even like just Jesus sort of outsmarting people.
Right, it's something much bigger.
There's this higher divine element at
It's
play.
the Father's sovereign protection
Wow.
over Jesus.
Okay, now I also remember that Dr. Peterson brings in D.A. Carson's perspective on
Oh,
this,
yeah.
which I thought was really insightful. Can you like remind us of
Oh,
that?
for sure. So the point that Carson makes and that Dr. Peterson highlights is this really important balance between God's sovereignty, right, like the Father's plan, and Jesus's own human responsibility.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that tension.
Right, because remember, Jesus is fully God and fully human.
Right.
So he's acting within the Father's will, but he's also exercising his own human agency. He's making responsible decisions.
Okay.
So, for example, he wouldn't just carelessly put himself in harm's way.
Right.
You know, what Carson calls tempting the Father. Like we see that in John 7. One, he's being cautious and strategic in his movements.
Yeah, but on the flip side, we also see him willingly confronting danger when it aligns with God's purpose, like the whole raising of Lazarus event in John 11.
Exactly. And that's such a stark contrast to the disciples
Right, yeah.
who, you know, maybe a little bit rashly want to, you know, go die with him.
Go die with him, yeah.
But it's not their time.
Not their time, not the plan.
Right. And it just really highlights that intentionality behind Jesus' actions.
Yeah, wow, that's a good point. So he's not just like reacting. He's really deliberately acting within God's plan.
Yes.
Okay, so now let's shift gears a little bit to the sort of the other side of the coin. Right. When does Jesus say, my time has come? Like, what's the significance of that transition in John's story?
Yeah, so the lecture points out that this shift, this really, really crucial shift, happens towards the end of John 12.
Okay.
And at the beginning of John 13, it's stated explicitly in chapter 13, verse 1.
Oh, okay.
And then again in John 17, verse 1.
Got it. So when Jesus says, my hour has come,
yes,
it's like, bam, we've arrived at this preordained time.
It's the arrival of the time for his glorification.
Wow.
And remember, for John, that encompasses everything, the death on the cross, the resurrection, the ascension back to the Father.
And that's really like the pivotal point, isn't it?
Yeah.
In John's whole gospel.
This is what the whole gospel has been building towards.
And this is where the imagery gets really powerful, right?
Oh, absolutely.
I remember the lecture talking about the metaphor of the grain of wheat.
Yeah. So in John 12:24, Jesus uses this incredible analogy of a grain of wheat that has to fall to the ground and die.
Right.
In order to produce much fruit.
Yeah. And that's such a powerful image of his death not being this ultimate defeat.
Right.
But a necessary step.
Right. A transformative step.
Towards his glorification.
Yes.
And then ultimately to salvation for many.
Exactly. It's like what appears to be the ultimate defeat is actually the ultimate victory.
Yeah. It's so counterintuitive in a way.
It is.
Yeah. And Dr. Peterson even brings in, even though it's not explicitly in John's gospel, but he connects it to Paul's concept of glorying in the cross.
Right. Which, even though the exact phrase isn't there, it perfectly encapsulates this Johannine idea.
Yeah, this idea that glorification is achieved through suffering and through kind of what looks like defeat.
Yes. And the lecture highlights the double meaning of this phrase, lifted up.
Oh, right.
Which refers both to, you know, the physical act of crucifixion.
Yeah.
And then also to the glorification.
Okay.
And there's even a connecting drawn to Colossians 2.
Oh, wow.
Where Paul talks about Christ's triumph over these spiritual powers through the cross.
Okay, so it's not just like a physical death.
Right.
It's this cosmic victory.
Yes, exactly.
Wow. Okay, so we see this clear progression from not yet to now.
Right.
Regarding Jesus's glorification.
Uh-huh.
But then the lecture goes into this even more nuanced understanding of the time sayings.
Yes.
Specifically those relating to the present and the future.
Right.
This whole already and not yet thing.
Yes.
And this really comes to the forefront in the conversations around the Samaritan woman in John 4 and then also the events in John 5.
Yeah, this is where the richness and the complexity of John's theology really starts to shine.
Okay.
Because those chapters reveal, I think, a much more kind of intricate understanding of God's timing and the arrival of his kingdom.
Okay, yeah, that tension between like the now and the not yet. All right, let's start with John 4.
Okay.
Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well.
Yes.
I remember Dr. Peterson drawing a contact between her and Nicodemus.
Right.
Who we met earlier in John.
Yeah.
What's the significance of that comparison in this context?
Oh, it's huge. Because remember, Nicodemus is this highly respected Jewish leader, right? A Pharisee, a teacher of Israel.
Like top of the food chain.
Yeah. But he initially struggles to grasp Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God.
Right. So much so that he comes to Jesus at night, right? Okay. Because he's worried about what people will think.
Exactly.
Whereas the Samaritan woman, she's an outsider.
Total outsider.
A woman, a Samaritan.
Not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman.
Living a life that wasn't exactly considered morally upright by the standards of the time.
Yeah.
And yet she becomes this true worshiper.
That's the beauty of it.
Right.
That's the beauty of grace.
It's just this beautiful illustration of how God's grace often goes to those who seem the least likely to receive it.
Right. It turns everything upside down.
Yeah, totally. And it's during this interaction that Jesus makes these really profound pronouncements about worship and time.
Yes.
Right?
In John 4:21, he tells her, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
Right. Huge statement.
Yeah. And Dr. Peterson sees that as pointing to a future reality.
Okay.
The universalization of worship, that it will transcend these specific geographic locations.
Okay.
Right. Which we know is what happens in Acts.
Right. As the gospel spreads.
As the gospel spreads to the Gentiles.
Yeah. It's no longer tied to a specific location.
Exactly.
Right. But then a few verses later, Jesus says something that indicates a present reality, something that's already happening.
Yeah, that's that already piece.
Okay.
So in John 4.23, he says, "The hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth."
Wow, in spirit and truth.
So this is where things get really interesting.
Okay.
Because what he's saying is, with the arrival of Jesus, right, as the true temple, and the ultimate revealer of God, genuine worship is now possible anywhere.
Wow.
You're not restricted to Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem anymore.
You don't have to go to the temple.
Right. Because the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth.
Okay.
So the future universalization is coming.
Yeah, it's coming.
But the possibility of true worship right now,
wow,
without being tied to location, is already here.
That is mind-blowing. That's huge.
It's a powerful distinction.
Yeah. Now, how does John 5 sort of build on this theme of already and not yet?
Okay, so John 5 presents kind of a similar dynamic, but this time it's concerning life and judgment.
Okay.
So in John 5:24, Jesus says very clearly, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life."
Okay.
"He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life."
Wow.
So this is the already.
Okay.
Believers already possess eternal life. It's a present spiritual reality.
Right.
They've already made that transition.
Yeah, yeah.
From spiritual death to spiritual life.
Wow, that's powerful. And I guess that raises the question then, what's the most impactful thing about understanding eternal life as this present reality?
That's a great question. I think for me, it shifts the focus from just waiting for something in the future.
Right.
To experiencing this transformative reality right now.
Mm-hmm.
And give a whole different weight to our current faith and our relationship with God.
Wow.
We're not just waiting for heaven.
Right.
We're living in the reality of the kingdom right now.
Wow. But then, as with the worship example, Jesus goes on to talk about another hour that's coming.
Right, right. So in John 5:25, he says, "An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live."
Okay.
So Dr. Peterson clarifies that this is still referring to a spiritual resurrection.
Okay, a spiritual resurrection.
Right. Being made alive in faith through hearing and believing Jesus' works.
So it's not the future physical resurrection of everyone.
Not yet.
Okay.
Not yet. But the spiritually dead are being made alive right now.
Okay. So what about that future aspect in John 5?
Yeah. So the "not yet" comes in very clearly in verses 28 and 29.
Okay.
Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out."
Okay.
And this is very clearly referring to the future physical resurrection of all people.
Wow.
And the text goes on to say that they'll either be raised to a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment based on their deeds.
Okay.
Which reveal whether or not there was genuine faith.
So their deeds demonstrate their faith.
Right.
Okay. So in John 5, we have the already of this present spiritual life.
Right.
And the not yet of the future physical resurrection.
Yeah.
And then the final judgment.
Exactly.
Man, this already and not yet idea is like so central to understanding these time sayings.
It is. It's fundamental.
Yeah.
It shows us that God's kingdom is already here, in a sense.
Right. It's been inaugurated.
Yes. Through Jesus's first coming.
But then it's also still coming.
Right. The ultimate consummation of that kingdom is still in the future.
Wow. Okay.
So we live in this tension.
In that tension. Okay. Now, the lecture goes on to talk about some time sayings found in John 16.
Yes.
And these relate specifically to the disciples' future.
Yes.
And Dr. Peterson makes some really interesting points about Revelation.
Yeah, so John 16 kind of shifts the focus a little bit.
Okay.
To the implications of Jesus' departure for his followers.
Okay.
And in John 16:2, Jesus gives from this very direct warning.
Okay.
He says, "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God."
Oh, wow. Heavy stuff.
So this is a future hour. Right?
Yeah.
Of persecution that they will face. And by extension, all believers.
All believers will face persecution. And he tells them this beforehand for a specific reason, right?
Exactly. John 16:4 says that Jesus tells them these things so that when their hour comes, they will remember what he said.
So they're prepared.
So they prepare.
So they don't freak out.
Exactly. So they won't be caught off guard and lose their faith when persecution comes.
Right, right. When the hour of the persecutors arrives.
Yes.
Wow. It's a sobering message, but it's also like a very real, very necessary reminder. But there's also time sayings in this chapter that relate to Revelation. And this is what I thought was really fascinating, because Dr. Peterson suggests that this might even point to Pentecost.
Right.
Can you unpack that a little bit?
Yeah. So Dr. Peterson highlights John 16.25, where Jesus says, "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about my Father."
Okay.
And he suggests that this could very well be referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
Right.
Because remember, Jesus promised that the Spirit would guide them into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
And bring a deeper, more direct understanding of God.
Okay, so that fits in with this, like, this divine timetable idea.
Yeah.
Where revelation is sort of progressively unfolding.
Exactly. And it's the Spirit who brings that clearer understanding and that boldness to the disciples.
Okay, so moving from, like, veiled language and parables and, you know, these more sort of symbolic ways of speaking.
Right.
To this plain truth.
Right.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
Wow. Yes. Okay.
It shows us that God's revelation isn't static.
It's not just this one time download.
Right. It's unfolding over time.
Yeah.
According to his perfect timing.
Wow. Okay. So to kind of wrap things up here, what would you say is like the main takeaway?
All right. So the central takeaway from all this
yeah.
is that Jesus's time sayings in John, they're way more than just indicators of when things are going to happen.
Okay.
These are really profound theological statements
yeah.
that reveal the very fabric of God's plan for salvation.
Oh, wow.
They show us the significance of Jesus' divinely appointed time for his glorification.
Yeah.
They highlight that already and not yet tension. You know, where the blessings of salvation and worship,
yeah.
they're already available through Jesus.
Right, right.
But the ultimate fulfillment, the resurrection, the judgment, that's still to come.
Right, we're living in that in-between time.
Exactly.
Wow.
And then these sayings, they even point to future realities for us as believers.
Yeah.
Like trials and persecution.
Yeah.
But also the promise of clearer understanding through the Holy Spirit.
That's amazing. You know, it's just incredible to me how these like short phrases
right.
pack so much theological weight.
That's amazing.
And it really reveals how intricate and beautiful John's gospel is.
John is so deep.
Oh, man. I feel like I always get so many more out of it when we do these deep dives
yeah, as
than just, you know, reading it on my own.
Me too, for sure.
So for all of you listening out there, here's a final thought to kind of chew on.
Right.
As you consider this concept of Jesus's time, right, with both this already of spiritual life
mm-hmm.
and this not yet of future hope.
Yes.
How does that shape your view of your own faith right now
mm-hmm.
and your expectations for what's to come?
It's a great question.
Yeah. And we encourage you guys, like always, keep digging into this stuff.
Yeah. Keep exploring Johannine theology.
Yeah.
And really the whole of Scripture. Right?
Yeah, yeah. There's so much there.
Inexhaustible.
It's an endless... Well, okay. Well, thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
Thanks for having me.
And until next time...
We'll see you then.
Yeah.